If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to the book of Galatians? We are continuing the series through the book of Galatians called The Gospel of Freedom. We're only two sermons away from the end of this series. As you're turning there, I just want to remind you of Paul's writing to the Galatians and his emphasis of freedom in Christ that the believer has. We should probably start by saying that the freedom in Christ that the believer has does not come from earning it. It does not come from buying it or your performance in any way. Your freedom in Christ comes from faith in Christ alone, in the grace of Christ alone. And freedom in Christ has a lot in that package. It's freedom from our sin. It's freedom from trying to obey the law to gain our righteousness, our right standing with God. There's freedom from that. And as we've been seeing these last couple sermons and as the closing chapters of Galatians, kind of as we look at them, we are seeing that freedom in Christ is freedom to obey the law of Christ. Not to earn your salvation, you got that by faith, but to live it out in joyful obedience for God's glory and for the good of his people. And so Paul is highlighting that freedom, that aspect of freedom in Christ in these last couple chapters. And we looked last time about freedom in Christ being, if you're in Christ, you are growing the fruit of the Spirit. You are looking more and more like Jesus. And today, Paul is going to remind us that Christians are not just single entities living on their own. We're part of a family. We are part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And so Paul is going to remind the Galatians today what it means to be part of the body of Christ, what it means to be part of the church, and to serve and love one another, and to be spiritual, and to be free in Christ. So we are going to look at that theme today in these verses. So if you're there already, we're going to be reading in Galatians. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 5 and then the first six verses of chapter 6. So Galatians 5, verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Well, for most of my childhood life, I have three brothers. One of whom is a lot younger than my older two brothers. And so for the most of my childhood life, I shared a room with one of my brothers at least. And so we would kind of rotate where maybe for a year, for a few months, I'd share with one brother, and then we would switch everything around for fun, and I would share with another brother. But I grew up sharing a room with my brother. I don't know if you have, like, maybe show of hands of any kids in here. Do you have your own room, or do you share with a sibling? Do any kids share rooms with their siblings? Yeah, there's a couple of them out there. Is it easy? It's not easy. I mean, brothers fight, brothers disagree. And I fought with my brother as we were sharing our room. I remember, you know, there was two beds in the room, and I remember working something out with him and saying, you have that side, that's yours, and I have this side, and this is mine, and you don't go on my side. In fact, there was one occasion, I think, that there was tape involved. And we took tape and we put a line down the middle of the room. And I said, you stay over there, and I stay over here, and your stuff stays over there, and my stuff stays over here. And as long as you don't come on my side, everything is going to be fine. We'll live happily together in the same room. The funny thing is, though, we didn't really think about it, but the door was only on one person's side. So that means I remember you either had to jump over the other person's side to get out, because that brother would yell and be like, get off my side, or you would have to run quickly on the other person's side, and then that would cause a screaming match and a yelling match. So like it or not, we were in that situation. We had to share a room. And we really had kind of two options. One option is I could double down on my selfishness and say, this is mine, this is my area, I'm concerned about myself and myself only. But that would lead to just more strife. That would lead to more arguing. Or I could surrender in humility and in graciousness, and I could learn to live with my brother in harmony, and maybe even learn to appreciate living with my brother. Now, obviously, I didn't choose that option because I was a child. No, but I'm still friends with my brother today. I still love my brothers. And though I didn't do it perfectly, we learned to live with each other. Not only, I think, did we learn to live with each other, I remember some good times sharing a room with my brother where we were good friends. And I say this because, you know, the older I get, the more I realize children are not so different than grown-ups. We're not. You know, and kids, grown-ups, they just kind of disagree over different things, but we still do the same thing as kids do. And like it or not, just as I am in my brother's family and we shared a room, like it or not, we are a church family. The Bible clearly describes us as the family of God. We are a church family. And there's no such thing as a Christian who just goes and lives on an island by themselves. God has ordained his church to be together. We are a family. We are a body. And it's not going to do to be selfish and to be concerned only with yourself and say, stay out of my business. This is my faith. It's not going to do. Instead, we can embrace the gift of the church body. And we can grow in our personal faith in Christ as we humbly serve each other and help each other and grow up together into Christ, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church. And I think that's what Paul is getting at today. He is showing the blessing of being in communion with each other in the body of Christ. So I want to show us today from these verses is simply this. You grow in your personal faith in Christ by being part of the body of Christ, which is the church. I'll say that again. You grow in your personal faith in Christ by being part of the body of Christ. So look with me again, starting in chapter 5, verse 26. And the first couple of verses we're going to look at show us this, that we actually become more like Christ with each other's help. With each other's help, we become more like Christ, and we need each other for that. Look at verse 26 again. Paul reminds us, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, he just told us about the fruit of the Spirit, which we're actually going to get back to a little bit in these verses. And he reminds us that, listen, you need this fruit of the Spirit because there is a danger and there's a reality in the church that sin is here. It's part of us. We're humans. And he warns us that it's a reality that at times we will become conceited. We will provoke one another. We will envy one another. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to write this. But he says, let it not be a normal thing. Let's guard against becoming conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Because the reality is that there is sin in the church. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. It's here in the church. We're humans. We're sinners. Now, if you look at those three things, being conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, they all have something in common. They happen in community. You can't envy somebody if you're the only person in existence, right? If you're out in a cabin in the woods on your own, which sometimes seems tempting, you can't envy anybody because there's no one else there. You can't provoke anybody because there's no one else there. You can't be conceited because there's no one to be prideful against. All of these things happen in community. These sins are happening in community, and that's one thing the community does. It reveals these sins that we all have. It reveals them. Now, that's a bad thing, but here's the flip side. Being in community also is an opportunity for us to receive help with these sins. Because they're revealed in community, they can be helped in community. We become more like Christ with each other's help. So starting in verse 26, we realize there is sin in the church, and there's sin that is community type of sin. And so Paul goes on in the very first verse of chapter 6 to say brothers. And now we can say brothers and sisters. He's talking to men and women in the church. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I love how he starts with brothers. He could have said beloved. He could have said dear friends. He could have said fellow servants in the gospel. Paul uses those terms elsewhere, but he says brothers. A reminder that we are a family and that we are together. Like, if you, whether you like it or not, we are a family. So he starts with brothers and implies this family relation. Now he says, if anyone is caught in transgression, if anyone's at first seems like, well, this may happen just once in a while, but the reality is, I think that what Paul is saying is, listen, it's going to happen. It's like not just a matter of if on occasion it happens, but when it happens, if anyone is caught in any transgression, it's a blanket statement reminding us it's going to happen. Just a note on this word caught. At first glance, when we read that, you could think to yourself, well, the idea there is that somebody is deep in sin and they're hiding it, but they're just holding it together. And then eventually everything explodes in their life and it all just gets out there and we all see it. That kind of idea that they're caught in this sin that they're trying to hide. And certainly that happens in the church. But another idea of this word caught is the idea of surprised by sin or overtaken by sin. And if you think about it like that, who of us have not been surprised by sin? Who among us has not been overtaken by sin? We all have. Paul is not writing about just the bad people. He's writing about us all. I think the better idea, the way to understand this verse is to say, listen, when sin is realized in the church, because it will happen, when sin is realized in the church, because it will happen, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, before we talk about what we're supposed to do, we talk about after there's an implication here, is that we got to recognize sin. And it's good to call out sin. It's a loving thing to say to people, that is not a behavior that is glorifying to God. That is not a lifestyle that is honoring to Him. And it's not a lifestyle that is good for you. We looked in the other verses of last week's sermon about how those who have the fruit of the flesh or the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul has warned them, and it's good to warn each other. Listen, sin is in your life, right? So the implication here is that we have to call out evil as evil. And it's necessary because what comes next? Let's read it again. If anyone is caught in any transgression, and that's a blanket statement for all of us, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The idea is to restore. I love that picture of restoring. A bunch of years ago, my wife and I bought an old table at one of the church rummage sales. And it was a gray top and white legs on this table. And I think we got it cheap, like, I don't know, like $20 or something like that. And we brought it home and we used it for many years as our kitchen table. And I noticed as I ate at this table over and over again that there was something under the paint. There was designs under the paint. And I thought, what is that? This paint is not original to the table. And so one summer I took it in the backyard and I got my power sander out and I got put my 60 grit sandpaper on there and I'm sanding this table, getting the paint off. And eventually underneath it was revealed to be this beautiful oak table with designs and little bow ties in it. And I thought, that's amazing. Why was it covered in paint? See, what I did is I restored it back to what it was. And I covered it with a protective coating. And I think it's a beautiful table that sits in our kitchen. Listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have come to Him by faith to receive the forgiveness of your sins, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. That's who you are. But sin's like throwing paint on us. You need your brothers and sisters in the church to restore you to that beautiful image of somebody who is in Christ and in fellowship with Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. For those who are in Christ and sin, we need to be restored back into communion and friendship with God. Although we are in Christ, we need to be restored back into that friendship and friendship with each other. Because these things break relationship not just with God, but with each other in the church. So Paul says to restore them gently. Now, here's a kicker. Who is supposed to do that restoring? Well, let's read the verse again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, Paul just gave us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul just told us this is what it means to have, you know, to look like Christ. And it's those people who are meant to do the restoring in the church. Paul says, with a spirit of gentleness. Why? Well, if you're caught in sin, you want someone who's judgmental and who's prideful and who's angry to come at you and point out your sin? You don't want that. If someone's going to get that spiritual power sander out on your life to get that paint off, you want them to be gentle. You want them to be loving. You want them to be patient. You want them to be kind. And that's why I think Paul says, you who are spiritual have this job of restoring. You who show the fruit of Christ in your life, because that paint can be thick. And that job is a careful job. Because the job is twofold. It is A, calling out sin, absolutely. Calling out sin in life is a hurtful, not a hurtful, it's a, well, it hurts. It's a painful thing to have sin called out. But it's only half of the job. The other half of the job is saying, now let me walk with you. Let me struggle with you through this process and let me help you come back into fellowship with the church and in communion and fellowship with God. Paul even says to the Romans in chapter 2, isn't it my kindness, God, you know, God says, that leads you to repentance? Absolutely. And for this, Christ is our example. Christ came and he was bold to call out sin, was he not? Absolutely. He didn't say it was okay. He came and he called out sin, and then he restored people to himself. He gave of himself, died on the cross to take the punishment of sin to restore a people to himself. And you know, it is a brave thing to call out sin in the church, but it can also just be a prideful thing. In one sense, it's easy to point at someone's life and say, you done wrong, and then walk away. You know what's braver than that? Saying, that's not good, and I will help you. That's not good, but each other, because we live in the body of Christ, I will help you become more like Christ. But look at this. In that same verse, in verse 1, Paul gives us a warning. So we should restore these people in a spirit of gentleness, but then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, at first, you might be like, well, is this talking about temptation into that same sin that you just call someone out of? And that may be the case. That certainly could be the case. But if I'm helping someone who's got outbursts of anger and I'm not a person who's angry, I don't think there's much of a temptation that I'm going to fall into outbursts of anger. So I think it's bigger than that. What temptation do you think it would be easy to fall into when calling someone else a sin? Well, temptation of pride. It's easy to look at someone and say, wow, that's a mess, man. Glad I'm doing better over here. But Paul says, watch out, because there's a temptation to have spiritual pride when calling out people's sin. And that's why you should be producing, or you should have be showing in your life the fruit of the Spirit. We should keep watch over ourselves, because here's the reality. Because sin is alive in the church and everybody does it, we should be gentle with each other, because today it's you, but tomorrow is going to be me. And if I can show gentleness and love and restore you today in your sin, then tomorrow in my sin, when you call me out, I need you to be gentle and kind and loving to restore me. And together, we are restored. We are restored in fellowship with each other and friendship and harmony with God. You see, how can we become more like Christ with each other's help? You can't do that on an island. To grow in your personal faith in Christ, you got to be part of the body of Christ. Not only do we, you know, help each other with our sins, but we realize that in the next couple of verses that we bear life's burdens with each other's help. We bear life's burdens with each other's help. Now, sin is one thing, but the reality too is we just live in a broken world. If I could wave a magic wand and none of us would sin against each other, that would be fantastic, but we would still have sickness. We would still have death. We would still have doubt. We'd still have fear. We'd still have anxiety. We'd still have, you know, things like poverty. We would still have a whole host of issues. And so Paul is now saying, listen, life is tough. And not only are we supposed to restore each other in our relationship with God and by counting or calling out each other's sin and helping to restore each other, but we also should bear life's burdens with each other. So look at verse 2 with me. Bear one another's burdens. The idea of burden here is a picture of a weight. It's a heavy weight. One commentator pictured it or likened it to like a cargo ship. You know, a giant cargo ship that would come into the harbor and they got a massive cargo container full of cargo and the crane's got to pick it up and whatever, that kind of thing. That's the heavy weight that we're looking at here. And man, sometimes when I think of life, yeah, that's a pretty good description of life. Does life feel like a heavy weight sometimes, like a giant cargo container is on your back? Yeah. Sure does. That's what we're looking at here. And it can be overwhelming. Life can be overwhelming. And the good news is in the body of Christ, you have help. You have help. We are meant to carry each other's burdens. Look at verse 2 again. Bear one another's burdens. Now, who was supposed to do the work in the first couple of verses? To restore those who are spiritual. Who's doing the work in these verses? Yeah, Paul doesn't say, again, those who are spiritual should help carry the load. He says, one another. Bear each other's. Which means we're all responsible for that. All of us are responsible for carrying each other's burdens. One thing we like to do at our house is we like to have family movie nights. Where we have a back room where our TV is and we like to order pizza. So usually it's a Friday night and we order pizza and we watch a movie together as a family. And one other fun thing we do is on those movie nights, we will often have a family sleepover. So, which means we got to get the mattresses from the bedrooms to the back room on the floor. Now I could say to the kids, you're all responsible for your own mattress. Go get them, put them in the back room. Tell me when you're done. Now, if I did that, they wouldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They cannot do that on their own. But they don't have to do it on their own. See, they have each other's help and they have dad's help. And so one by one, we'll start with one kid. We'll get their mattress off of their bed. One kid will push it. The other kid will pull it. The other kid will try to steer it around corners. And eventually all of us will get this mattress in the back. And then we'll go back for the second kid's mattress. And we'll do that. We'll help each other out until all the mattresses are in the back room and we can have our family sleepover. This is good news for the weak. Are you feeling weak in life? Does life feel like a cargo container on your back? There's good news. We are meant to bear each other's burdens in this world. Now, often I know I think of burdens of the get stuff done burdens. Obviously, I work in ministry, and so there's lots to get done. And it's like, man, we need each other's help in the church for this ministry and that ministry. And sure, this is a plea of serving in the church in different capacities. Absolutely, that's part of it. But that's not all I think that Paul has envisioned here. What about spiritual loads? What about the load of the Christian who has doubts in their mind? There's help for that. We can bear that. What about the load of the Christian who's lonely in their life? There's help for that. We can bear each other's loads. What about the load for the Christian who's lost loved ones and who's grieving? There's help for that. We can bear each other's loads. What about the load? We can go on and on, loads of anxiety, loads of stress. What about, you know, physical ailments and poverty? There's help for that. In the body of Christ, you don't have to bear that on your own. There's good news for the weak. Do you have doubts? Do you have sorrow? There's help for that. And not only this, but I don't often think of this. Paul just talked about someone who's been caught in sin. What about the load of the consequences of sin? Oftentimes I think, hey man, you made your mess. You got to clean it up. But I don't think it's the case here. I think sometimes there's consequences to sin. And for the repentant believer who's restored, we can come alongside such person and say, let me help you with that load. There's help for the weak in the church. There's help for the weak in the church. And this kind of love, as Paul says in verse 2, fulfills the law of Christ. You look at verse 2 again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the age old, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? If you know the love of Christ in your life, if you're filled with the love of Christ in your life, then loving your neighbor is just a spilling over of the love of Christ that you have in your heart. This kind of love says, hey, you know what? It's not easy. It's work, but I will help you because Christ helped me. I will love you because God loves me in Christ Jesus. But just like as there was a temptation for the first area, there's a temptation for this one. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What is this something that Paul is talking about? I have a feeling Paul is talking about this. If you think you are something, is a person who thinks, great, I don't really either. I don't have to help you with your load, or I don't even have loads of my own. I'm fine over here. In fact, I'm spiritual. I don't have any loads. I'm great, or I can handle them all by myself, but I can help you. But the reality is, that's not the case. It's simply not the case. One of the fun things we do in youth group is that we have a Nerf night, right? I can see some youth, obviously. I like Nerf night. It's an opportunity for me to, you know, shoot Nerf with Nerf darts and that kind of thing. It's great, great fun. Nerf is like the, you know, the plastic blasters. You put the Nerf darts in and they pew, they shoot out kind of thing. So we have Nerf nights. And you know what? When you give 20 or 30 kids Nerf guns, Nerf blasters, and you're all shooting each other, you're all getting hit with all kinds of darts. And I tell the youth every single time, I say, listen, you know, we play games sometimes where if you get hit, you have to go to this room for 10 seconds and then you can get back in the game. And I tell them, listen, you know what is really important for Nerf night? The honesty rule. If you get hit, just get hit. Just go to the room for 10 seconds and then get back in the game. Because inevitably, a kid will come up to me at the middle of the night or at the end of the night and say, you know what, Jason? I never got hit once. And I'm like, man, there's darts flying everywhere. There's no way you didn't get hit. Like, never got hit once. And I'm like, no, I don't believe you. Because everybody does. No one's impressed by you. Because we all get hit. It's the same thing here. For the person who's like, and I'm going to be honest, it's a temptation for me in ministry to be like, hey, I'm supposed to be spiritual. I'm not supposed to have a heavy load. I'm supposed to be able to handle my load. But for the person who says, I can handle my load, and by the way, if you need help with yours, I can help you with yours. You deceive yourself. Paul says, for anyone who thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's foolish. That's not spiritual maturity for me to think I can do all of my stuff on my own, plus I can help you with yours. That's not spiritual maturity. That's spiritual foolishness. We all have burdens to bear. I'm just as weak as you. You are just as weak as me. And we bear life's burdens with each other's help. And not only this, but it's a command. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. It's not you should do this or you can do this or it's great to do this. Paul says, you are to do this. It is a command, which means it's a command for me to help you and it's a command for you to help me. So if I stand before you and say, I don't need anyone's help, I'm not just being foolish, but I'm also being disobedient to God. No, we need each other's help. And like I said, this is a humbling thing for me. Christ is the only one to bear the full load of sin, the full load of the broken world. He was the only one to bear the full load for you and for me. And I'm not him. And you're not him. We need each other. We need each other to lift life's burdens so that we can become more like Christ. What this means in the church is saying, listen, I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own, but we can do it together. Let's walk to Christ who carries our full load. That's what it means to carry each other's burdens in the church. You want to grow in your personal faith in Christ? Well, you do that by being part of the body of Christ. Finally, Paul is going to remind us in the last couple of verses 4 and 5, that our responsibility to each other actually comes first from our responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to each other in the church, but that comes from first our responsibility to God. Look at verse 4 with me. At first, it's a very difficult verse. He says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. A bit of an awkward verse because Paul, we're not supposed to boast, are we? Well, what is Paul saying in this verse? I think it's first to recognize the idea that Paul is going from a church perspective, and now he's going back in and saying, hey, but you know what? You exist as the body, but you each have an individual responsibility in the body. And so he says, let each one test his own work. What is the work that Paul's talking about? I don't think it's just ministry work. I think generally speaking, we can say this is where God has placed you in life. Wherever you are, you have a unique place where God has placed you. Whether you're a mother, a father, a son, or a daughter, whether you work in a certain area, or you go to school a certain area, whether you're in a family, anything like that, where are you placed in your life where you have been called to serve God? And kids, this is not just adults. This is you too. You have been placed in a family, kids. You have a work to do in that family that is yours, that God has given to you as a person, as an individual. And the idea is that we need to figure out what it is that God has called us to do. Verse 3, when we look at that, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself. It cannot mean that we're supposed to compare each other to each other, right? It cannot, because Paul just said that in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. So it cannot mean that we're supposed to compare each other to each other. So what is Paul saying? But let each one test his own work. What does it mean to test our work? If it's not to compare to each other, what do we test against? We test against the Lord. We test against his word. One way to look at it is like this. Where God has called you, you are responsible to be faithful. Now, we may think, and I fall into this, I'm called to have results. That's often the temptation that I fall into, especially as a pastor. I'm like, well, that guy, you know, he's a different, you know, at a different church with more people than a man. He must be a better pastor than me. And that's how I judge my work sometimes. But we're not called to do that. That's not the test that Paul's talking about. You test it against the Lord. Is where has God called you in life? Wherever you are. Are you being faithful? Let the result be up to God. Where are you and are you being faithful? Are you daily striving to walk in obedience wherever you are? We are called to be faithful, not called to accomplish things. It reminds me of the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents? Jesus tells a story, and there's a landowner, and he's going away to a distant country, and he calls three servants, right? You remember this? To the first servant, he gives 10 coins. Then the next servant, he gives 5 coins. And the next servant, he gives 1 coin. And then the owner goes away, right? Well, after a while, the owner comes back, and he goes to the servant with 10 coins, and he's like, all right, what have you done with my money? And the guy says, look, I did some work and I turned 10 coins into 20 coins. I doubled it for you. So here it is. And what does the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? And then the guy with 5 coins comes. And he said, what have you done with my money? And the guy says, look, I turned it into 10. I doubled it. Now, is the response of the master not bad, but not as good as the other guy? No. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because both servants acted in faithfulness in the sphere of responsibility of where they were. And so God is the owner. He's a picture. The owner is a picture of who God is, right? The owner is happy with both of them. So where are you? Are you being faithful with God where God has placed you in life? Or there's the third servant. The third servant, the master says, what have you done with my money? The third servant says, well, nothing actually. And the master says, you are wicked. Why? Because he did nothing with it. He was not faithful with it. Now, the implication is, had he doubled it, he would have got the response, well done, good and faithful servant. But he did nothing. He was not responsible with what the master had given him. Where is your sphere of responsibility? You know what? This takes a sober mind. A sober mind, excuse me, a sober mind is someone who recognizes who they are in Christ. which is I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've been saved. And a sober mind says, I know that God has gifted me to use my gifts in the church. A sober mind is, I know that God has given me talents and responsibilities so that I can use it in the church to help other people. And ultimately, that boast is in Christ. It's not in myself, but it's in Christ. You know what a sober mind guards against? Guards against two things. Guards against comparison. If I know who I am in Christ and I'm thankful for what God has done in my life and the gifts that he's given me, and I'm humbly using them to serve the church, it guards against comparison to say, wow, that guy's better than me, or I'm better than that guy. But it also guards against self-pity to say, no, I'm nothing. I don't have anything. I'm not good at anything. Well, no, you can't say that about the gifts that God has given you. How about we recognize who we are in Christ? We recognize that God has given gifts and talents. We give him the glory, and we are responsible where we are in your sphere of responsibility to serve the church and to glorify God. Do you see how your responsibility to each other first comes from your responsibility to God? I think that's what Paul is meaning when he says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. But look at verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Now wait, Paul, you just said that we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, and now you're saying that I got to bear my own load. What are you talking about? Are you contradicting yourself? No, it's just a realization that I can't be obedient for you. You have to be obedient where God has called you. You can't be obedient for me. Look, I can help you, but I can't be obedient for you. When I was younger, I was horrible at math. And actually, I'm still very horrible at math. I should admit, I'm horrible at math. And so my parents got the idea of getting me a tutor, a math tutor. And so this lady that I went to, I think it was like every Saturday for a while, she must have been the most patient lady in the world, because week after week, I would go to her house. She would teach me weird formulas that I had no idea what they meant. And she was patient, trying to get me to understand what this means. And I never did. I quit eventually because I could not grasp what she's trying to teach me, and I just gave up. You see, she could help me. She could try to explain it different ways. She could try to make it simple. She was trying her best, but she couldn't learn for me. She couldn't make me understand. I had to be the one to put in the work to understand. Listen, I can help you. We can help each other, but I can't run the race for you. I can't run that race that God has given you. You have to do it. God has put us in the body, right? One of the pictures that Paul uses in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is that we are a body, right? And listen, if God has made you an eye and he's made me a foot, we can help each other, but I can't be an eye for you. Listen, if you're an eye, you watch where we're going. And if I'm a foot, I'll walk us there, but I can't look for you and you can't walk for me. If God has made you an eye, be the best eye you can be for the glory of God and for the good of the church. I can't do that for you. And I don't get brownie points for trying. There's no brownie points for trying to be something that I am not. That's just foolishness. If you're an eye and I'm a foot, we can help each other and we can build each other up and we can bear life's burdens and we can restore each other. But you are responsible before the Lord for what you need to do. And I think this is where verse 6 comes in. It's a hard verse to place, but Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Many commentators just realize, I think this is a verse about how there are those who are called to preach and teach in the church full time. And the people who are in the church should look after the people who are called to preach and teach full time. And certainly it means that, but we can also just broaden that to say, listen, we have different responsibilities in the church and we need to help each other. In this case, it's the ones who are teaching or helping the people in the church, right? And the ones who are in the church are helping the people to do the teaching and the preaching. We have our own responsibilities and we can help each other, but ultimately you are responsible for your own life before the Lord. You need to walk in obedience. I'm just going to end with this. The first step in your responsibility to God, is coming to faith in Christ. That's the very first step. If you've not done that, if you have not believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins Believe that he died on the cross to take the punishment for your sins. Believe that he's raised to life again and come to him in faith to receive that forgiveness. That is your first responsibility to the Lord. You have to do that this morning. And if you have done that, then God has put us in the body. He didn't make us be in the wilderness on our own. He's put us in the body. And because we're in the body, we can call out each other on our lifestyle and our sin and gently restore each other. We can bear life's burdens as we are first responsible to God. And in so doing, we're giving glory to God as we build each other up. That's what it means to work out your personal faith in Christ by being part of the body. Because you want to grow your personal faith in Christ? It's by being part of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of the body of Christ. Thank you for the gift of the church. And as we pointed out, it's not easy, but it's a blessing and it's a gift. God, I pray that you would help us grow in love and unity with each other, that we may be supporting each other as we are growing up into Christ and we are giving you glory. And God, this would be a light to our community, to our friends and family, God, of the grace and the love of Jesus. So God, thank you for this. And I pray that you would embolden us, God, empower us to live out this unity and community in the church. We pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.